Well, good morning. I trust you're having a good long weekend, and even as we look forward to Human Rights Day tomorrow, that it'll be a time of relaxation for you as well. We're busy working through a series I've entitled Jesus is Lord, and I'm reminding us of this vital message because of a quote I read a few years ago, made famous by the great missionary Hudson Taylor. He said, "Jesus is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all." So over the last few weeks, as we've looked at this subject, I've reminded us that at the end of the series, I'm going to ask the question, so what? And I want you to begin to think about what are the implications of whether Jesus is Lord or not. And I'm going to ask you to contribute to that sermon on that particular day. So begin to think about it. So first of all, in the first week, we asked the question, what will it take for us to realize that Jesus is Lord of all? In the second week, we looked at a number of reasons why I preach Jesus is Lord of all, particularly, mainly because the Bible teaches it. Thirdly, we looked at the fact that Jesus is Lord over demons, fourthly, over disease, fifthly, over death. In the sixth week, we looked at the fact that Jesus said just saying Lord doesn't necessarily make him Lord. And then last week, we looked at what are the benefits of having Jesus as Lord. Well, this week, I want us to look at, because tomorrow is Human Rights Day, the relationship between human rights and the lordship of Jesus. Tomorrow in South Africa, we have a public holiday. It's called Human Rights Day. It's to remind us South Africans about the sacrifices that accompanied the struggle for the attainment of democracy in South Africa. The day was originally chosen to help the country reflect on a day defined by a horrific Sharpeville massacre that happened on the 21st of March 1960. The day began with demonstrations in the township of Sharpeville against the apartheid government's pass laws, or dompas, which restricted the rights of black people in the country to move around freely in the country. I was a couple of months old. My mother told me she can clearly remember the day as many of the people who were marching came running past the front door of our house. I was a young baby with my nappies hanging on the drying rack outside, and she said it was a pretty scary day. The first Universal Declaration of Human Rights document in history was drafted by different representatives of the different legal and cultural bodies all over the world. The declaration was proclaimed by the United Nations General Assembly in Paris in the 10th of December 1948. And the purpose of the document was to serve as a common standard of achievement of all peoples for all nations. So as we consider this topic of the lordship of Jesus, I thought it would be worth our while to consider the relationship between the two. So as we consider the relationship between human rights and the lordship of Christ, notice firstly, friends, God is totally connected to us humans. We're connected to him in a number of ways. We can't really divorce the two. First of all, the creation story connects us to God. On the sixth day of creation, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move around the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for fruit. Friends, the key is God created man in his own image. Now, there's so many things just in that first story that connects us to God, connects us to human rights, male and female. He created them. We're made in his likeness. We're made in his image. We're made with the ability to rule. We're made, friends, for the purposes of God. There can be no closer connection than to make something in the image of somebody else. In fact, the very first commandment forbids anything to be made in the image of God, yet we are made in the image of God. True human rights, friends, are God-ordained rights. One should not separate the two of them. Well, if the creation story connects us to God, the revelation story connects us to God. Now, I'm not talking about revelation as the end of time, but revelation as God revealing himself to us. Right from Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from every fruit of the garden. And then Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the gardens of the tree. But the Lord God called out to man, where are you? Friends, God reveals himself to humans. The basis of all rights, the basis of anything we can demand, friend, is communication. If you cannot communicate, you cannot negotiate. The great difference between the animal and the plant kingdom and the human kingdom, friends, lies in our ability to communicate. And friends, God is the one who has given us that ability. The whole story of the Bible, the whole story of Revelation, of God unfolding himself to us, friends, is all about giving us the ability to communicate and understand each other and know each other and experience each other and relate to each other and all those things that go. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various days, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Friends, the Revelation story is the story of humanity, the ability to communicate with each other and our ability to communicate with God. Human rights would not be possible. Animals don't negotiate rights among themselves. As humans, we've given animal rights, but there are no rights between animals. The reality is, if you think of the animal kingdom, friends, animals, animals attack, if you think of what animals attack babies. Animals attack the old. Animals attack the sick. That's who they go after. Those are the very people we want to protect in our society. Animals have got no rights against each other. But friends, we have the ability to have rights because we can communicate with each other. Thirdly, the incarnation story connects us to God. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And then verse 14 of 1 John says, John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us." I think I've mentioned this before. "Made his dwelling" literally means he pitched his tent among us. Friends, God is so interested in humans, he became one. Isn't that phenomenal? He experienced, friends, every human trial faced by every human being. He knows us thoroughly. That's why Hebrews chapter 4 says in verse 15, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Friends, the incarnation connects us to God. God is interested in humans. He became one himself. He walked the face of this earth. He experienced everything that humans experience in every single way. Praise the Lord, according to Hebrews, yet was without sin. That's the great difference between the God-man and us. Friends, we're connected to God through our humanity. And then fourthly, the crucifixion story connects us to God. Listen to what Hebrews says in verse chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. "Just as it is destined that each person dies only once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died only once. As a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people, he will come again, but not to deal with our sins again. This time he comes to bring salvation to all who eagerly await him." Friend, the final connection is the fact that our final enemy is death. And even God in Christ experienced death. Friends, of course, we know the ultimate wonder and joy of that is that he not only experienced death, but he experienced resurrection as well. And we too will be resurrected. Whether we're resurrected to spend eternity with God, or whether we're resurrected to spend eternity condemned from the presence of God, friends, that's between us and God. We're connected to God whether we like it or not. Human rights, friends, are God rights, and God rights are human rights. The two are closely connected. We can't divorce them, and I'll make that point right at the end again. So secondly, as we consider the relationship between human rights and the Lordship of Jesus, notice secondly, I want you to see the Bible is full of instructions regarding human relationships, or human rights, if you want to call them that. Well, first of all, importantly, the Bible teaches equality before Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." Friends, that's the wonder of the salvation of Christ. The separation, any differences that there may be, friends, in Christ are destroyed. One of the great examples Jesus displayed while he walked the face of this earth, friends, was how he treated people. He treated women with dignity. When the woman caught in adultery was brought before him, he treated her with dignity. When the woman with the issue of blood touched the corner of his coat, friends, he responded in love and care for her. When the woman he met at the well questioned him, he answered her questions with truth and dignity. Friends, Jesus welcomed children. When children were being chased away by the disciples, because for many children were kind of disregarded, they weren't even considered almost to be human by some people. They were just kind of property. But friends, Jesus took the little children, put them on his knee and prayed over them. He visited the outcast. He became known as the friend of sinners. Friends, Jesus, the Bible teaches equality. In fact, one of the tests of authentic faith at the end of time will be how we have treated others. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a sheep separates the sheep from the goats. The shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go and visit you?" The king replied, "I tell you the truth. Whenever you did for one of the least of these brethren of mine, you did it for me." Friends, the Bible teaches equality before Christ. As Christians, there is no room for us to preach a message of inequality in any way. The apartheid government, supported by a rogue church, friends, were guilty of a sin that church needs to ask for forgiveness for a long time to come. Secondly, not only does the Bible teach equality before Christ, the Bible teaches respect for others. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, "In your heart, set Christ apart as Lord." That's what we're preaching about, aren't we? "Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than doing evil." Friends, the most important task given to the church of Jesus as he was leaving this world to return to heaven is to tell others about Jesus as found in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He says this: Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you to the very end of the age." But friends, we are reminded in 1 Peter, the passage I just read, that we can never force our beliefs on others. Do this with gentleness and respect. Friends, the very foundation of Baptists was this reality of rejecting forcing others to believe what you believe. In the early 1600s, King James I of England claimed to be the head of the Church of England as well as of the government of England. He demanded that all churches conform to his will. Thomas Howells, a Baptist pastor, wrote a book he called The Short Declaration of the Mystery of Iniquity, in which he insisted that the king had no right to dictate to persons and churches what to believe. A human right, friends. Howells was cheeky enough to send a copy of his book to King James with a personal inscription which declared, "The king is a mortal man and not God, and therefore has no power over the immortal souls of his subjects to make laws and ordinances for them and to set apart spiritual lords or set spiritual lords over them." For his statement on the biblical truth, the king imprisoned the pastor, who died in prison, refusing to recognize none other than Jesus as Lord of the churches. Friends, respect for others. The foundation of Baptists was really that, a human right. But friends, thirdly, as we think of the fact that the Bible has got full of instructions regarding human relationships, thirdly, friends, I want you to notice the Bible goes beyond human rights. In the Beatitudes, friends, Jesus goes way beyond human rights. Human rights says treat each other with dignity. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. But what does Jesus say? Matthew 5, verse 43 says, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? For not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what good are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," friends. Human rights are important, friends, but we Christians should go one step further. Go the extra mile, friends. Love your enemy and pray for them. So, thirdly, as we consider the relationship between human rights and the Lordship of Jesus, I want to thirdly and finally remind you, friends, that human rights are only possible when Jesus is Lord. We've just seen in the previous point that the Bible goes beyond human rights. How is it possible for us to love our enemies? That's not very easy, isn't it? Let me tell you how. On one occasion, Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 34 to 39. He said, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind," and some translation says all your strength. "This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Yeah, friends, Jesus tells us how to do the second most important commandment. And the way you do the second most important commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is to do the first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. Friend, true human rights can only happen when Jesus is Lord. What's the relationship? Friends, they are intertwined. Human rights should not ever be separated from the right of God to be Lord. And the right of God to be Lord automatically expresses itself in human rights. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us. Teach us to love our neighbors. But Lord, teach us first to love you. Help us to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Lord, as we love you, we know loving others will be a lot easier. Teach us to love you more. We pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, Lord bless you on this Human Rights Day. Enjoy the weekend. And may Jesus be Lord, and may his lordship reflect itself in love for our enemies. Amen.